Well, brethren, it is God's Sabbath, and that is the time that God has chose to feed us, His people. Brethren, we understand that the purpose of all of God's creation is to create Elohim, the family of God, which could only become a reality through a Son, as you and I know, God's Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, the purpose of all of God's creation was established from the beginning to be made a reality through His Son, Jesus Christ. And in the past sermon, we saw that those in Jesus' day did not perceive the light, it's the way God calls it, the light that God the Father sent to them. And mankind does not have the capacity to accept or receive the light of God, it's the way that God says it, the Word of God, without His, God's help. When God calls a person to see the light, the truth, that person has a choice whether or not to receive the Word of God in and through Jesus Christ. They do have that choice. John 6:44 tells us, you don't have to turn there, we know it by heart. And I'll just quote this scripture to you. God says through Jesus Christ that no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And down in verse 65 we find, he says, through the Son. And he said, therefore I said to you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him by my Father. There's no other way. And we have been following Jesus Christ as he is on the road to crucifixion, to make this possible by becoming the Passover. And that will be the title today, Road to Passover, Part 2. Jesus Christ was on the road to crucifixion to die a very horrible death so that you and I could have forgiveness for our sins. And that's why you are here today, because of that sacrifice. And that's what made it all possible for you to be sitting here today. In God's time, and we understand, a person can choose to receive the light, the Word of God that is offered to him or her by calling them. God chose the one and only true and perfect way to reveal himself and his purpose to mankind. And that was through a Son, Jesus Christ, the one who was born the Word, the Word of God made flesh. So the Word of God was made flesh, and the Word of God was given in the very life of His Son, into the mind of His Son. God's Son was of the same mind, of the same light, of the same way of life and purpose. And what we have been focused upon in the last sermon was the life of Jesus Christ when he was in the flesh upon this earth. And we will continue to follow him today as he traveled on that road to his crucifixion. But before we get into that part of the sermon, I think it's necessary to reflect back on what we know about the spirit world. Because as Jesus Christ was making his way to be crucified, he was stirring up a spirit world that hated what he was doing. So let's turn over to Psalms 22. Psalms 22, and we'll start in verse 12. And we find where it was prophesied about what Jesus Christ would suffer. And it says, Psalms 22 and verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. So we understand that there was a spirit world that was mightily stirred up at this time. And they had stirred up some physical human beings. But Jesus is reflecting back on the spirit world, the demon world, and he said, they gape at me with their mouth like a raging and roaring lion. And we know that Satan is described as a roaring lion. And he said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. And let's notice what's being said. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. Brethren, there was a spirit world that was being stirred up mightily at this time. There is a physical realm and there is a spiritual realm. And only that which is spirit existed from the beginning. And it was in the form of the one that you and I know as the one eternal God. The self-existing one. The God of all eternity. And I'm going to take some of this from the booklet, Rest of the Mystery of the Ages. And it says, concerning anything that is mentioned as existing from a beginning of time, God reveals there was only Himself. And as He stated, there was none else. The self-existing one. The one eternal God has described His existence through the Word, His Word. That is of His essence and all that reflects His mind, His being, His thinking, and His thoughts. Then that revelatory thought communicates His plan and purpose for all that follows, all life, and its purpose for existence. God reveals Himself in many ways so that we can come to more fully know Him. And although God has revealed Himself from the beginning in terms of the Word and that of true wisdom, God's existence is spirit. He is composed of spirit essence. His mind, His thought, His Word is also spirit. But it is the Holy Spirit because it emanates from God. And it reveals Him, God. The Holy Spirit is the essence of His being. And it's of His thought, of His Word, and of His way. Of all that reveals who He is, His truth, God's very mind. So there is spirit essence, and it is the power of God that proceeds from God. But His purpose, His thinking, His Word, and His mind, and all that is communicated and proceeds from Him, from His being, is in what we call the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit proceeds from Him and reveals His thought, His Word to those who can receive it. It is to those who can, because no one can until God grants it, brethren. Speaking of mankind, it's the only way that it can be done. Be turning to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, and we'll start in verse 12. Only Yahweh Elohim existed from the beginning. And then He began to create and bring other than Himself into existence. God reveals that there was purpose and order to His creation. And it says, giving thanks unto the Father who has enabled us. In other words, who has made it possible for you and I to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. It's the way God says it. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And let's notice, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by or through Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. All things created by God is about His family and how it will come into existence, beginning in and through Jesus Christ. And that is what is taking place as we go through the events that are taking place as Jesus Christ is making His way to Jerusalem on the road to crucifixion to become the Passover so that we can become part of God's family. So when it speaks of all things that have been created, both visible and invisible, things that can be seen and things that cannot be seen, they have been created with the great purpose as the design for it all. And it will be accomplished through His Son, Jesus Christ. There are things created that are of spirit essence. And there are things created that are of physical essence. As there are things that were first created in the spirit realm, and then things created in the physical realm. That's how it took place. And before even the angels were created, God created a spirit realm for them to exist in. The angels were not brought into nothingness. God first created a spirit realm in which they could exist and function. Scripture reveals there is a spirit realm that God has created which is made of spirit essence. Just as there is a physical realm made of physical essence. In other words, the physical elements. And all are sustained by the great God of this universe. All of it. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. And God tells us that God, who at different times and in many various ways spoke in times past unto the fathers by or through the prophets, and has in these last days spoken unto us through His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom, talking about Jesus Christ, also He, God, made the worlds. As part of that master design for the eventual creation of His family, that's what it's talking about. Who, Jesus Christ, being the brightness of His, God's glory, and the express image of His person and upholding all things, let's notice, by the word of His power. All things are upheld and sustained by the power of God, brethren. That's how it's done. When He, talking about Jesus Christ, had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made, the Greek says, to come into being, better said, so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In verse 5, let's notice. For unto which of the angels did He say at any time, you are my son, have I begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And again, when He brought in the first begotten into the world, He said, and let all the angels of God worship Him. So we can see that Satan understood this. When Satan understood what God was going to do with mankind, it really upset him and he rebelled, as we know. God says, and of the angels He said, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. We see that God fashioned, made the angels spirit essence with spirit-given life. He gave independent life as free moral agents, free individuality to beings, angels, that is what we call them, who were composed of spirit essence. Verse 13, let's notice what God had written. But which of the angels did He say at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, angels? set forth the minister for, or to, better said, them that shall be heirs of salvation. And Satan didn't really like this one. There is a spirit realm with things created of spirit essence. Then there are angels who dwell in a spirit realm, whom God made of spirit essence, but with life in them. The angelic beings are composed of spirit essence, and they have been given individual spirit life. But all that is spirit and all that is physical is sustained by the great God of this universe. That's how it's done. These angelic beings are pictured in a spirit realm as being created differently, as we can read back in Ezekiel, where he describes some, describing wings and eyes, various kinds of faces. And we can see that it's beyond our comprehension. And we can see that it is a most unique creation. That which is of the Spirit, specifically the Holy Spirit, from the mind of God is His Word. That is revealed in His truth. And it can only be understood by man when God chooses to give it. It's the only time. And it must come from God and be communicated to man by or through God. There were three great angelic beings created. And God reveals these to us. And He says they were three who were created great in the angelic realm and served a great purpose before God. These three archangels are mentioned by name in Scripture. Two of them, Gabriel and Michael, are faithful to God. But they also tell us about a one that rebelled against God and chose to live another way. Another way than what God had showed him to live. His name was Lucifer. But after his rebellion, God changed his name to Satan and the devil. Let's turn over to Luke 1. Luke 1, and we'll start in verse 1. And let's look at an account that God had written so we can understand. Luke 1 and verse 11. Gabriel is known as the messenger of or sent from God. And he is mentioned as the one whom God sent to Daniel to give him answers from God and to reveal matters of prophecy to Daniel. Then several hundred years later, Gabriel is the one whom God sent to speak to Zacharias about a son, John the Baptist, that would be born to his wife Elizabeth. Luke 1 and verse 11 we find, and it's talking about this account. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. So we can understand that when you're in there alone by yourself and suddenly something appears before you. So we can understand why he was troubled a little bit by what he saw, and he was probably wondering what he saw. And fear fell upon him. So you and I can kind of understand that one. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Eternal, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Let's notice, he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And it is the same at the end of an age, brethren. There is one on the scene that is preparing the way for Jesus Christ. Therefore, I name preparing for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. I'm going to read what is written on the website about truth number 51. And it says, God has revealed the identity of the Elijah to come. A part of this revelation, God has made it clear that John the Baptist was a type of the Elijah to come. And that Herbert W. Armstrong was also a type of the Elijah to come. This final completeness of this role as a type is fulfilled by the spokesman of the two end-time witnesses. As an end-time prophet and apostle during this end-time period, Ronald Wineland is the third and last fulfillment of a type of the Elijah to come before Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings. Over the past 2,000 years, there have been three people who have fulfilled part as a type of the purpose of the Elijah to come. But Jesus Christ will fulfill this role in its completeness. So now let's continue on. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And this is not literally talking about a child and their father. It's talking about the fathers that are written in this book. Talking about the prophets and those that went before us. And the children of is the church of God, those that God is calling. And it's to turn their minds to what is written in this book. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. For His second coming, brethren. Verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, here's the answer of who this angel was. And he said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Then 6 months later, Gabriel was sent once again, this time to carry the good news to Mary, that she would conceive from God and bear Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The archangel Michael is one who was spoken of as a great warrior who has fought against the spirit realm that rebelled along with Satan. Michael is spoken of as the great angel who stands up and fights for those whom God has called, those whom God is working with to become part of His family. Only three angelic beings have been mentioned by name. But there are vast numbers of angelic beings whom God had created in the spirit realm. And Mr. Armstrong was given knowledge to understand that there had been a great rebellion of Satan along with a third of the angels, the angelic realm that was created. God gave it to him. And that rebellion was so great that all physical life upon the earth was destroyed, as we know. That's how great it was. That's how powerful it was. And you and I, because we can't see that spirit realm sometimes, we don't recognize the power that's there. The earth remained in that condition that Satan and the demons had destroyed it. And it stayed that way until God, as we read about in Genesis, in the first chapter, when God refashioned this earth. He put it back into proper orbit and He cleaned the atmosphere so that light could once again reach the surface of this earth. God began to do this within that 7-day week as He began to put living things back upon this earth. Also adding the creation of mankind on the 6th day. Ephesians 2 and verse 17, we find. Ephesians 2 and verse 17. And came, talking about Jesus Christ, and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to them who were near. For through Him, talking about Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household, talking about the family of God, begotten into Elohim, and are being built, better said, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly framed together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you are also being built together, let's notice, for a habitation of God. And the Greek means dwelling place. That's what it means. Through the Spirit. Talking about the Holy Spirit. The church is the beginning of construction in the creation of Elohim. All who are in the church are described as growing into a holy temple. It's holy because of God's presence in it. To be begotten of God's Holy Spirit means that God must dwell in the one who is begotten. It was God's purpose for His family that there be only one who would live such a life as Jesus Christ did. Only one. There could only be one Passover. There could only be one high priest. There could only be one cornerstone. There could only be one intercessor between God and man. One Word of God made flesh. And one such Son of God. From birth, Jesus Christ had continuing access to the Holy Spirit, which was in Him. It was part of His very mind and being. And God then tells us that His Word is life. It is His life. And there is great power in it, as we will see. This life of His that is contained in His Word is light to mankind, as it will enlighten in the true ways of life that mankind can choose to embrace, if he will do so eventually. They will have their time. If he chooses not to embrace the light, we know the plan of God. We know about the great white throne. We know about the true ways of God. And if he chooses not to embrace this light eventually through God's plan, then his life will be filled with darkness and confusion and eventually death for all of eternity. Let's turn over to John 1 and verse 6. John 1 and verse 6. God goes on to show how he is going to give his word that can light the way for mankind. And it tells us there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness. Just like the end of an age. There are two witnesses at the end of this age. John came for a witness. To bear witness of the light. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lightens every man who comes into the world. These verses are speaking of John the Baptist, who was sent by God to bear witness of His Son, Jesus Christ. God had purposed from the beginning of time, before anything was created, that He would have a Son who would be the one through whom the light is, He calls it. The way of life of God, the Word of God. And it would enlighten mankind as to the very purpose of God for them. Jesus Christ was made that light for mankind. Verse 10. Let's notice. He was in the world, and the world was made by or through him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's notice what is being said. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And now with this understanding, we will move forward. Is Jesus Christ while He was in the flesh, while He was moving toward Jerusalem to become the Passover and die a horrible, horrible death. Now, with this knowledge of the spirit world, we looked at how Herod went in the last sermon and took all those male children under 2 years of age, took them out of the homes of those parents and killed them. So sometimes we just read through these scriptures and we don't really understand the magnitude and the power of a spirit world that can influence man's mind. And we've seen it all down through history, the atrocities that have taken place. So with that understanding, we'll pick up where we stopped last Sabbath. And that's in John 11 and verse 45. And it's the plot to kill Jesus Christ. John 11 and verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Just pay attention to what is taking place. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, the authorities of their day, that's who it was, those in the governing body, and it says, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. And if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And let's notice, this was their concerns. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. In other words, they would lose their position. They would lose their authority. And this was their concerns. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. In other words, he thought Jesus Christ would lead all of them away from their authority and their possession in life. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. And then from that day on, they plotted to put Jesus to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews. Because he knew this, he knew they were out to kill him. And there was a spirit world that was being stirred up mightily at this time. And it was beginning to stir up certain people in authority of that day. But went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And from this time on, Jesus no longer walked openly, because he knew that they would kill him before his time. Verse 53. Then from that day forward, they took counsel together, determined to put him to death. But Jesus went into a country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim. That's where he went. And there he continued with his disciples. And let's notice, the Jews' Passover was drawing near. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus. We've been to Israel, and it's a very small country. And you can probably, in a little over an hour, wouldn't you say, Laura, what? A little over an hour, you can travel across it. It's a lot longer than it is across, but that area that Jesus was in, it's very narrow. So it doesn't take long to get across there. And Bethany, Jerusalem, and Jericho, all these are close to one another. And this is down in that area that Jesus was at. And the Jews' Passover was drawing near. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were coming from different parts of the country to Jerusalem because of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's why so many were gathering there. To purify themselves. And then they sought after Jesus and spoke amongst themselves as they stood in the temple. the news of Jesus Christ was spreading because of what he was doing. And people were talking. And this was spreading very rapidly. And this was the talk of that whole area. And here we find it was even in the temple that they had begun to talk. And they were saying, "What do you think? Will he not come up to the feast?" In other words, they were wondering because they knew about the Jews, the authorities of their day. And they knew that the Jews wanted to stone him. And now we find they were talking about killing him. And it says, "Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees," so let's notice who it was that gave the command. "They gave a commandment that if any man knew where he was, that he should reveal it, that they might take him." In other words, they should come and tell them where he was at so they could take him. So this was spread around among the Pharisees that if any Pharisee or if anyone had contact with anybody, they needed to get word to them immediately because it was their desire to have him killed. John 11 and verse 55 we find that this was the Sabbath being the primary time for these kinds of things to take place. The Sabbath before the Passover is when most of this would be done. Let's look at John 12 and verse 1 and let's pick up there. "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany again." So they had come down because of this word spreading around and what had taken place, and about some of the things that Jesus was doing. So he had backed away because it was not his time, because he knew they were trying to kill him. And he was walking back and forth between Bethany and Jerusalem, which is very close, which is only 2 miles apart, thereabouts. So here we find just 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany again, where Lazarus, let's notice, where Lazarus was who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And you know that word spread rapidly because Lazarus was once again alive. And you know people were coming by to see Lazarus. Verse 2 we find. It's in Bethany. They made him a supper. And this supper was on a Friday night, which is the 10th day of the first month. And Martha served. And Lazarus was one of them who sat at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard. So here we find the timing of events. Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly ointment, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with his hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And to most of the religions of the world, they have no clue what this was about. This was something that God said would be talked about to the end of the age. Of what this lady did. They have no clue. It's just a nice story to them. Then one of the disciples said, who was Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, the one who would betray Jesus Christ. And let's notice what Judas said. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? I looked this up, and the best I could come up with, it's about a year's wages for a worker. So we can see that it was worth a lot of money. And given to the poor is what Judas said it should have been done with. And this account just shows us what mankind is like. Somebody had to be the son of perdition. And it happened to be Judas. And we can see his attitude coming out here. We've seen it in the church of God. We are witness of that. We saw where Jesus Christ was betrayed. And some lived through a period of time, and we are here today because God had a plan. That's why you're here. God had a plan. God had a purpose. And it is being worked out here below. And there are some of those sitting in this room that are a witness of what took place in the church of God. Our time in the church. The church of God that had the impregnation of God's Spirit. And we look at what Judas did without God's Spirit. And there are some witness of what took place and what was done. And we've learned what human beings are capable of even without God's Spirit. And now we know that what human beings are like and capable of with God's Spirit. And we're going to learn in the millennium what human beings are capable of with God's Spirit again. We will learn again. The one who has the God family living amongst them here upon this earth. And we will be a further witness to what will take place and what they will do. We're going to learn in a very powerful way at the end of this age, the 1,000 years, the millennium. We're going to learn what they're going to do throughout that 1,000 years. It's going to be talked about in sermons. They will be told. We knew there was an apostasy coming. Didn't come down like you thought. And neither will this for them. So conditions will be such, and you and I know human nature, it will still be here during the millennium. And when Satan is let loose once again, we know what's written in the Scriptures. We know what will take place. And it's hard to comprehend. It was hard to comprehend an apostasy that would scatter the church of God. But God has it written in His book. And it says they will encompass the breadth of the earth. It's going to be a lot. And we know what is written. We know it's there. But let's go back to Judas, because this was really getting to Judas. There was something in his nature that spurred him on. Judas was the one that carried the purse, the money pouch. That's what it was called. And this is where it started with Judas. It just didn't happen all of a sudden. But here's where it started to take place. And it ate away at him because of his mind. The battle of his mind that was taking place at this time. Because of the way that he thought about things. And it was bringing it to the surface. And this is how it happens with or without God's Spirit. We've seen it many times. When the mind turns just a little. Doesn't take much. It can so lead you astray that you may not find your way back. God allows certain things to exist to try us. And it's why we have trials sometimes. To see what we're made of. To see how we will respond. To see whether or not we will keep God in our focus and His Son. And it's powerful if we understand how it works. And let's notice what Judas said again, verse 5. He said, "Why not was this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This is what he said. And he did not say this because he cared for the poor. Judas was a thief, brethren. He was a thief in his heart. And God knew this about Judas. God allowed him to be who he was. And he had great opportunity to be part. Judas had walked with the one who would become the Passover, side by side. Walked with the Messiah. Walked side by side with him, and he didn't get it. He just didn't see it. And he was there. So again he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag. Just what we talked about. He carried the money. He looked after the matters that dealt with the money and carried what was put in it. It's what Judas's job was. Verse 6. And he used to take what was put in it, so the money was his concern. And some of the disciples already knew Judas's attitude and spirit. When you walk side by side with a person, you kind of know sometimes how they think. And they knew how he thought. And it's not something that you can hide. And let's notice what Jesus said to him. Verse 7. Jesus said, "Leave her alone for the purpose." Let's notice. For the purpose. Let's focus on this. The purpose. Why? "For the purpose of the day of my burying, she has kept this." She's kept this ointment for my burial. Jesus told them, and they still didn't get it. They didn't understand fully what was going to take place. They didn't comprehend it. Jesus Christ was preparing for his death. Jesus understood what God was doing with him. Jesus understood how God was working various things out in his life. But they didn't understand what was about to take place. He's walking into Jerusalem to spend some time with his disciples. Then he's going to be killed. He's going to be put to death. And he knows it. Verse 8, he said, "For the poor," in other words, it means the needy, better said, "you will always have them with you, and you will not always have me." Many people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not only for Jesus' sake. It's like we talked about earlier. They came to see Lazarus. They had heard the stories. So there were some coming around because Lazarus had become a kind of celebrity in his day. Because the word had spread rapidly. And they were wanting to see the man that Jesus Christ had resurrected from the dead. They had heard the stories. They had heard the story that Lazarus was dead for 4 days. And now he was alive again. And they wanted to go up and see Lazarus. And let's notice. The chief priests consulted how they might also put Lazarus to death. So they were really getting stirred up at this time. And here they were ready to kill Lazarus as well. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. They were losing their authority. And they didn't like it. And this account here is actually 2 days prior to the Passover, if you want to note it. In this account, what we're going to talk about, better rephrase it. In this account, it goes back and forth. But here it's talking a period of time 2 days before the Passover. And this just happens to be a specific moment in time that we're going to come back because it's talking about Mary taking that oil and the ointment that she put upon Jesus Christ. So be turning to Mark 14. And we will see the time frame as we get through this and understand why it was done the way that it was done. So in Mark 14 and verse 1 we find, and it says, "After 2 days was the Passover." Now in the King James Version it probably says the Feast of the Passover. Those words are added. It's not in the Greek language. And there's a lot of expressions out here that you and I use at different times. And it was the same in their days about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I think the New King James probably has it correct, and it says, "After 2 days it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread." Where Passover is discussed, we know what it means. So sometimes even the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread was referred to as the Passover in their days. And you and I understand that, the Passover season. So we know what it means, and they did too in their time. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and let's notice. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how that they might take him by craft. In other words, they were talking about how to trick him, how to deceive him. They wanted to kill Jesus Christ. And they had to try to figure out a way that they could bring it about. And they're trying to figure these things out about how to put him to death. And it says in verse 2, they said, not on a feast day. They knew they could not put him to death on a feast day because that would cause an uproar. Because it was a high day. It was a holy day. And you and I understand this. And they were saying that they could not put Jesus Christ to death on a holy day. So they're looking for a time that they can do it. And this is what they are scheming and planning to do. About how to bring it about, how to do it. So we can see that they could not do it on a high day because the people would be in an uproar. And in verse 3, we're actually going back in time. And let's notice how it's written. And being, past tense, in Bethany. So it's talking about 2 days before. And it's referring back to a few days of what took place that we just read about in John. And it says, let's notice the location. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he said at meat, so it's the same event about the ointment. There came a woman, so they're telling it, having an alabaster box of ointment and spikenard, which was very precious, very expensive, brother, of great price is what it means. And she broke the box and poured it upon his head, and there were some that had indignation within themselves. Let's notice what is taking place and why it's recapping what had already took place. There's a reason. And said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. And we know who it was that was spreading this. And we know that it was Judas Iscariot. Because this is what he said. And should have been given to the poor, to the needy. And they murmured against him. So we can see how Judas, by his complaining and his murmuring, was affecting others. Not the disciples, but this was others because of his mouth and what he was saying. And this never changes, this kind of nature. It wasn't about the poor. It's about getting others pulled into it, and they begin to find fault also. And it's an age-old story. We can read about it over and over. Jesus said, let her alone. So we're going back into the story. It says, why are you troubling her? For she has done a good work for me. For you always have the poor. Talking about the needy. And in this account here in Mark, it says, whenever you want, you can do good to them. So you can do that anytime. But you will not always have me. Because he knew he was on the road to crucifixion, to die. She has done that which she could. Let's notice. She has come beforehand. So Jesus Christ is telling them, but they still do not get it at this time. To anoint my body. Let's notice what he's telling them. To anoint my body for the burial. So here he is telling them ahead of time. And he said, wherever this gospel shall be preached, let's notice, throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of as a memorial of her, of what she did. And here you and I are at the end of an age. And we're still talking about this event that took place. And Jesus said that it would be preached throughout all the world in remembrance of her and what she did. So we see the reason this is inserted here in the story flow. And it's referring back to what had happened a couple of days earlier. And it's going back to the story and bringing in what Judas Iscariot did, his attitude. And it's bringing in the same account that John gave earlier. But it's because it's about Judas Iscariot now. That's the focus. So it's remembering, it's going back and reminding everyone of the story and what took place. Why Judas began to think the way that he did. And that is why it is written the way it is. And that's why it says in verse 10, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest a couple days later." After all this had happened, and it shows the story flow. And this is where it started with Mary, because of the oil and what had taken place. And so it ate away at Judas Iscariot. And now a couple of days had passed and he went to the chief priest. Let's notice. To betray Jesus Christ. That's why he went. And when they heard it, talking about the priest, they were glad. And they promised to give him money. And we know that it was 30 pieces of silver. And this is just a nice story to most religions. They have no idea of what took place, what actually took place. And he sought how he might conveniently betray Jesus Christ. In other words, they were discussing how to get it done. And it was this expensive ointment that just ate Judas's mind up. And he went to betray Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Because that's what his motive was all along, the money. It's about the money. God allowed him to carry that purse, that money bag, for a reason. He knew Judas was a thief. And he knew he was consumed by the desire for the money. So we can see that they began to plot and scheme how they would kill Jesus Christ. And you and I cannot begin to comprehend how the events were fashioned that would lead up to the very hour that Jesus Christ would be betrayed. God had worked it out that it would be the exact timing that was needed. Exactly. That they would finally come and get him to crucify him, to hang him on a pole. And it led up to the exact timing of when they would kill Jesus Christ. God worked it out. The time frame here was on a Friday evening, the Sabbath meal. And you know the world thinks that Jesus Christ died on a Friday. And he rose on Sunday morning. There's no way you can get 3 days and three nights from that account. It's a day and a half instead of 3 days and three nights. And they don't have a clue. They don't understand, but we understand because God has opened your mind and revealed the truth to you. It's why you understand. And there's no other way to understand it. And here we are putting the events and the sequence of events together as we move forward. This Friday night was the beginning of the 10th day of the first month when this took place. And it was on a Friday evening. We know what Exodus tells us. We know what was done on the 10th day of the first month. God tells us, we won't turn over there. We know the account. We know that in Exodus 12 concerning the 10th day of the first month, it tells us that the lamb was to be set aside at that time for the Passover, the one that would become the Passover lamb. And this is the beginning of that day, that 10th day, that Mary poured that expensive ointment on Jesus Christ. We know what Judas Iscariot's response was and how it was eating him up. Judas was become so agitated about this expensive ointment that was used on Jesus Christ until he would finally betray Jesus Christ. He just stewed and stewed, and it ate him up. And all this has come about to the 10th day of the month, as he's coming down the Jordan and going through Jericho. And he comes down to Bethany, Lazarus, recapping the story. Lazarus is resurrected. Goes back up toward Ephraim. He comes back down, and it talks about here before this, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was. And he was there for 2 days. And then it came to this point in time for this particular meal. And this is just before the Passover period. And other scriptures in this book confirm this timing. And it all comes together as to exactly what happened and when it happened. And this happened on that particular Friday night, that Friday evening. And it was a Sabbath meal. There are two accounts that are recorded about this. One of them is in Matthew and the other one is in Mark. We'll look at Mark 14 in verse 1. And this is 2 days prior to the Passover, so it's on the 12th day of the first month, if you want to note this. And then we're going to come back to this 10th day again and look at the sequence of events. The way that Mark addresses this now is talking about a period of time after 2 days, it says, was the Passover. But better said, it will be the Passover in 2 days. And unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how that they might take him by craft. We read this earlier. And it's a word that means trickery or deceit, and put him to death, to kill him. And they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. So they knew. They knew that these multitudes had been following Jesus, and they had saw the miracles that he had done. So they knew the crowd would not allow that. So we could see that because of the way the holy day had to be kept, they just wanted to get rid of Jesus as quickly as they could. And it was eating them up to get it done. And in the next verse, we're actually going back in time to see what happened 2 days before this. So this is on the 12th that this is stated. But what they're doing in the story flow here of Mark, he's going back now and telling what had happened for a reason. Because it's about Judas now. It's important that we understand what is being discussed, because of Judas's betrayal of Jesus Christ and how it comes about. And it's 2 days ahead of time, because this is when Judas gets to the point where he's going to betray Jesus Christ. He's ready to do it. And then that's the focus here of Mark, where John's account was just a little different. So in verse 3 it says, being in Bethany, so it's talking about what had happened, past tense, in the house of Simon. So we can see where it took place, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat. So he's talking about that Friday night. There came a woman with an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, which was very expensive, very costly, of great price. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. In other words, their attitude was coming out, and said, why? And we know Judas Iscariot was among them. But there were others who were getting stirred up because of it. And this is what sparked it. It was about the money. Why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. Here again, we say it's about the money. And it should have been used to give to the poor and needy. That was their excuse. They were not concerned about the poor and needy. Judas was a thief. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, leave her alone. Why are you troubling her? She has done a good thing for me. For you always have the poor and needy with you. And whenever you want to do good to them, you will not always have me. He was telling them. He would not be around much longer. But they did not comprehend it at this time and what was being said at this time. It's just like us. We have children, friends that are very close. And we want to tell them certain things. But we know that they cannot understand at this time. And this is the same situation that Jesus was facing. He knew that they did not understand the events that were taking place. And that Friday night when this took place and the things that were said, they didn't understand that either. And on the 10th day, we understand that it was about taking the lamb that would be separated. And that's when the people would go out and find that young lamb. And they would take the children with them. And they would nurse that lamb until it was slain on the Passover day. They would have to feed this lamb, have to look after this lamb. So they got to know this lamb very well. So you know what it did to the children when that lamb was sacrificed. I've had animals, and I know you have too. So we can see the mindset. And it was the lamb that would be separated. That's what it's talking about. And here Jesus Christ is being pictured as that lamb. The one that would be separated. And Jesus Christ made it very clear that He was the one that was going to die as the Passover. And that's what this is all about. And He said, "Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also what she has done will be spoken of as a memorial to her." And it is. But it's about Judas at this time and what stirred him up to do what he finally did. Because of what this lady did with that ointment. So we can see the spirit world really getting stirred up at this time. And really influencing those that were betraying Jesus Christ. And especially those that were trying to kill Him. So they were being highly influenced at this time. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus Christ could not walk openly anymore. Because He knew this. He knew a demonic world that was really stirred up. Verse 10. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray Him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised Him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray Him. So he's going to begin seeking now what he can do as a traitor to betray Jesus Christ so that they can kill Him. To put Him to death. And he had walked side by side with Jesus Christ. What kind of man can be influenced to do such a thing as this? It's how powerful it was. It was the weekly Sabbath preceding the Passover, which was the 10th. The 10th day, which was that Friday evening when Mary poured that ointment upon Him. And then on the Sabbath day, let's turn over to Matthew 21. Let's pick up the journey. Matthew 21 and verse 1. We find. And it says, "When they drew near to Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, they sent Jesus' two disciples, saying unto them," that's Matthew 21 and verse 1. So here they're going toward Jerusalem. "He told them to go into the village next to you, and straightway you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loosen them and bring them to me. And if any man say anything unto you, you will say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and straightway he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. "Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold," let's notice what's being said, because this is very important, because of what they believed. And it says, "Behold, your king comes unto you meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." And disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. We have had the anointing that took place that set him apart as the Passover lamb. And Jesus lets it be known that this was for his burial, his death. His death as the Passover lamb. And then this great prophecy begins to be fulfilled of him riding into Jerusalem. He's going to go into Jerusalem on the road to crucifixion. And he's fulfilling this prophecy that was written. And it says, your king is coming to you. And let's notice today. The day he's to be set apart, that others are to know that he is your king. And this is why certain things happened the way that it did, and the way that it happened on this particular day for a reason. God was working it out. Because this day is such great importance in what God was going to reveal. Verse 8 it says, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Just notice what they were doing. Spreading the garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees. Now why would they do such a thing, brother? They were moved to do this. And it was an awesome time because it was something that the great God of this universe was working out. He was announcing, this is your king. And so they spread them, their clothes, along the way, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, said, let's notice what they began to say. Hosanna, the son of David. So they were inspired by God to do these things. They knew the lineage. And this is saying, he is the Messiah. That's what it's saying. He's coming into Jerusalem. They just didn't exactly understand why at this time. And it's on the 10th day. He's the lamb that's been set apart. And he's going to die for them and for the whole world. It's why he's coming in to become the Passover. Verse 9. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he comes into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Let's notice. All the city was moved. They were moved and they said, who is this? We have to understand that the city was filled from people from all over, because they were coming in for the Passover and the feast days. And some were saying, who is this man? And let's notice verse 11. Let's notice what the multitude says. And it says multitude. So it had to be quite a few. And there were those, as we know, that had been following Jesus as he had been traveling on this road to his crucifixion. And they had saw some of the miracles that Jesus had done. And they were following him. So they were amongst these people too. And the multitude said, let's notice, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus entered in Jerusalem and into the temple. And when the eventide did, he went back into Bethany with the 12. So this was a day about him traveling through that city and the people seeing him. Going through the streets of Jerusalem, that's what it was about. With people crying out as they did. And this was a continual thing that was taking place as he was riding through Jerusalem there, and people seeing him. And that was the purpose for the people to see him at this time. They did not realize at this time that this was the one that was going to die for them. This is the one that would be killed as the Passover. Luke 19. And let's go back to Luke's account, Luke 19 and verse 33, and let's see what Luke had to say. And it's this same account. And they were loosening the coat, the owners thereof said unto them, why are you loosening the coat? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the coat. And they set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he came near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, so we can see where he's at, the Mount of Olives. So he's riding the colt the entire distance as he goes through the streets of Jerusalem. And the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. So it's telling us these were the ones that had seen what Jesus had done, the miracles that he had done. And this mass of people had been following Jesus. And they were still there with him, and they were there in Jerusalem, and they were crying out. And there were people who had come for the Passover. Some didn't know who Jesus was. Some that had come in, and they were asking, "Who is this? What's going on?" Because they were amazed at what was taking place. In verse 38 we find, "Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest." In verse 39, let's notice, they came across some Pharisees. Let's notice who they were. "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples." In other words, they did not like what was being done and what was being said. And they did not like what was taking place. And they said, "You shouldn't be doing this," is what they were saying. It's because they didn't believe who Jesus Christ was. And he answered and said unto them, let's notice what he said. "I tell you that if they should hold their peace," let's notice, "the stones would immediately cry out." That was Jesus' answer to them. So this is from God. It would take place. God had it worked out. And that's what he was telling them. "And even the stones, if necessary, would cry out." It would be done. "And when he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, at least in this your day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hidden." Let's notice what's being said. "But now they are hidden from your eyes." And we can kind of understand this because there were brethren that were a part of us that are no longer a part. We have family, loved ones. And we can understand what Jesus is saying here, and it was a very moving thing to him because of what he was getting ready to do. And I'm sure that he had emotions that we cannot even begin to grasp. We cannot grasp what he was going through as a human being, even though he was moved by the Spirit of God in a very powerful way that you and I cannot comprehend. He knew the Scriptures. He knew what was prophesied in Psalms. And we cannot begin to grasp that, knowing what he knew. And here he is, knowing that he's getting ready to fulfill the Passover and seeing Jerusalem and knowing about what's going to come to pass in Jerusalem. And he knows what they're going to have to suffer through in time. And he understands what is going to take place for the next 2,000 years before he can return to this earth. So he's having these emotions. In verse 43, let's notice what he said. "For the days will come upon you that our enemies will cast a trench about you and encompass you and keep you on every side and shall lay you even with the ground and your children within you, and they shall not leave in you one stone upon another because you didn't know." Let's notice what he's saying. The time of your visitation. He was talking about some things that were physical, and he was talking about some things that were spiritual, that we understand. We understand about the stones of the temple, how they were cast down, even in the church of God. And some of these things had to do with physical Jerusalem, and some with spiritual Jerusalem. And we know that Jerusalem was encompassed about with armies. We know about how they had to flee Jerusalem because of the destruction that was there. And we know that they had to flee. We know the story of Masada, where some took their own lives because of the persecutions. So we know these stories. And we know how the government, the Romans of their time, have killed and martyred God's people down through time. And it's written in history. It's a matter of fact. So God's people has suffered through different periods of time down through history. And this is what Jesus Christ knew. He knew what was going to come upon them at different times. And what was going to come upon Jerusalem. The physical city itself. The temple. He knew about the temple and how it would be destroyed. And that all the stones would be torn down. And you can see it to this day. And you and I understand what that means spiritually. Because we lived it. We lived how the stones of the temple would be thrown down in our day. Those of us at the end of an age. And he wept because of the sufferings that would have to take place in this human life before we could become a part of God's family. All those in God's church down through time. And he wept for the suffering. That's why he was weeping. Jesus Christ knew that there would be incredible suffering, especially at the end time. And we're not even going to talk about that one yet. So here he is telling them, the last part of verse 43. They'll encompass you and keep you on every side and shall lay you even with the ground. Your children, yes, you don't know the time of your visitation. So Jesus Christ was looking to the future, to those things that were going to come to pass. And that's why he was moved. He knew he was going to suffer. He knew he was the Passover. He knew that people didn't understand at that time what he was getting ready to do. John 12, in verse 12. And this is on the next day. John 12, in verse 12. This is on the next day. This is the daytime portion of the 10th day. Many people who would come to the feast when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord. It's the same account. And when they were crying out about these things, the prophecies that they knew were about a Messiah that were coming. They knew that a king was coming. And it had to do with one who was anointed. They knew the scriptures. They knew they were being persecuted by the Roman government of their day. The Romans, the Gentiles, and also by the Sanhedrin of their time, those in authority. And they knew that one would come to establish God's rule. They believed that Jesus Christ was coming to Jerusalem at that time to be the king. That's what they thought. To take over the reins of the government from the Romans by the power of God is what they thought. And so they were excited because of all the prophecies and because of the oppression of the Romans and the Sanhedrins of their day. They thought they were going to be rescued. And here is their prophesied king to rescue them. That's what they thought. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereupon, and as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Let's notice. Behold, your king comes sitting on an ass's colt. First, the disciples didn't understand these things. Let's notice what is being said. They didn't know. And it's hard to comprehend. They didn't understand, and they were walking side by side as these events took place. And they didn't know. God tells us they didn't. Let's notice when they did know. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So it all came together for them later on, and they understood these scriptures. The people thereof who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him up from the dead bear record. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." So let's notice how Jesus Christ is saying this. And let's notice what he said. He who loves his life will lose it. In other words, if that's the reason you're here, he who loves his life will lose it. That's what it's saying. And if you're just trying to save your life and you believe just enough that this maybe might be true, and you're not fully convinced that this is God's church, and you haven't fully proved that to yourself, God says he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In other words, if you understand and know that this is God's church, is what it's saying. Let's notice verse 26. If anyone serves him, this is what you have to do. Let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And there is a lot said in these verses. And now verse 27, this is where Jesus predicts his death again. And he said, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for that purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven saying, let's notice what took place, a voice from heaven. So there's a lot of things happening in a small period of time. And it announced and it said, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to them, to him. Jesus said, the voice did not come because of me. Let's notice why it came and why it was done this way. But for your sake. So that's the reason it was done for the people. And let's notice verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So you know this went over well with the demonic world when Jesus said these words. They heard him. So it really stirred them up mightily when he said these things. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So he's telling them, brethren. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. He told them that he would be lifted up from the earth. And he would die. And he would draw all people to him eventually. They will be given a chance. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say?" It's the question that was asked. "The Son of Man must be lifted up." Just notice what they're asking. Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." And it is the same today, brethren, in the church of God. If we don't stay in the light, and if we don't stay focused, and we step back in that darkness, it will probably overwhelm you where you won't get back in this age. And that's what he's telling them in their day, the ones that believed that he was from God. Because the Holy Spirit would come in a few days that we know about. And he was telling them to stay in the light, to stay focused. And he was there with them, walking with them at that time. And he told them, "He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. And while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become." Let's notice what he's telling them. "That you may become sons of light." That's what he was telling them. And these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. They did not understand at the time it was said. But though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. It's hard to believe. It's hard to comprehend. In verse 38, let's notice why it was done, because this took place for a reason, brethren. God had a plan, and it would be brought about just the way he said it would be brought. And these prophecies had to be fulfilled. And that's what verse 38 is telling us. That the word of Isaiah the prophet, this is why it was done this way, might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, let's notice, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Peer pressure. The governments of their day had much influence. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They knew that Jesus was a man sent from God, but the pressures was more than they could bear. Just like you and I feel those pressures from this world, in this system that we find ourselves in. And they didn't have God's Spirit. We do. We have help. Then Jesus cried and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come, let's notice, just what God said and just the way we started off, as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. In other words, God had a plan. And we know what that plan is. He came the first time as the Lamb. He's not coming back the second time as a Lamb. But he's coming back as a King that we just read about in what that picture. When he came through the streets of Jerusalem saying that he was a King. Just like the procession through the streets of Jerusalem. Just what it pictured. And he will be here upon this earth. And he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. That's what does it. The words that I have spoken will judge him. Let's notice, in the last day. We know that plan. We know about the great white throne and what will take place. We know that Satan and the demons will eventually be done away with. And those that don't live and want this way of life, there's always the lake of fire. And we understand this one. So we know that plan. Verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. Let's notice where it came from. What I should say and what I should speak. It's who did it? Through Jesus Christ. The great God of this universe is who did it, who brought it about, and brought it about to the very hour that it would take place. And Jesus said, the Father who sent me gave me the command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So we can see Jesus Christ on this road to crucifixion. And everything that he did and said came from the great God of this universe.